the words, once saved, always saved, are a mantra in Baptist churches. We believe that. But to some people, it sounds like, oh, it's a license to sin. Don't ever tell people that. Oh, you're saved, now you cannot lose that. Oh, well, yeah, let's go. No, it won't do that. It's not a license to sin. And the answer to that is from Paul in chapter 6. Verse 1, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's his response? Minito! Which means, according to literally, it means, may it never be. May that never come to pass. King James says, God forbid. New King James says, certainly not. A little more polite. All it's saying is, ain't no way that that's going to happen. There's a cotton patch version. I'm not going to tell you what that one says. It really says it like it is. I won't tell you. Not from here. These words, me and it though, are found 15 times in the New Testament. Guess what? One time, it's outside of Paul. One time, Paul didn't say it. The people said it. Luke chapter 20 and verse 16. The people said, me yenito. But that's the only time outside of Paul. And Paul said it 14 times. He said it in Romans 10 times. Galatians 3 times. And 1 Corinthians 1 time. So, it's Pauline expression. He says it because that's the way Paul was. Paul said, no. And when he said no, he meant no. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So when he says me yenito, he means it. The Bible teaches that salvation can't be lost, nor can anyone take it away from you. That's pretty simple. John 10:28, I think, is the best in my mind. He says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. And so we have what looks like I'm in Jesus' hand, and God's hand is over top of that. That's pretty good seal. No, you cannot lose it. Nothing can come and take it away from you. That's in Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. Has a whole list of things. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he goes on through a whole list of things. No. And then at the end of it he says, and no other creature. Well, you're a creature. Because I was in church one time when the preacher says, oh, no, nothing can get you out of there, but you can jump out. No. Any other creature covers that, not even you. You can't give it back. You took it, you got it, you're going to keep it for eternity. Well, that's it. Some scriptures have a problem, give you a problem, but like Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, they're pretty good. 1 John has some passages, James 2. Let me suggest something. You go to the website. It's on the back of your bulletin. Go to that website, and you'll find a lot of sermons on there by Rev. Rev sermons. I've done a lot of the New Testament. Just if you say, well, what does it mean here in Philippians this or in Galatians that? Go to the website and hear the sermon. It won't hurt you. That's what I'm saying. That's a good thing. And while you're there, you'll find Ray's theology there. And Ray, he may tell you where to go in his section, but he'll give you the specific session. Anything, but one more thing before we get to the text. The Bible speaks of the believer's standing and the believer's state. Paul introduces them right here in this section, verses 1 and 2. We'll talk about that. But the believer's standing is perfect, guaranteed. Never going to change. It's based on the work of Christ on the cross. I have a perfect standing with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And chapter 5 tells us about the standing. And then our state, as opposed to that, our state is imperfect, changeable. It's largely dependent upon us. Now, true, the Holy Spirit works in us, but we have a little key to it too, as well. And chapter 6, we'll be talking about that, our state. But today, our standing. Now, Romans 5. How God has lifted us. Love lifted me. Well, God lifted me. We were in a low state. We needed to be lifted. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to speak at the college where in chapel where I attended. One time he said, and he had a real gruff voice, and he said, if you say to the little children, what do you want to sing? They'll say, oh, love lifted me. They love the tune. Love lifted me. And I said, I was sinking deep in sin. How deep in sin could they be, little children? Well, he was making a good point, but everyone was deep in sin. And they are too. The moment they're born, they're deep in sin. Well, in any case, we were born that way, and he had to lift us. And here's how he did it. First of all, our standing, where we are, 1 and 2. We have acceptance with God. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith. Well, the having been there is simply, can be translated since, is probably a good translation. Or maybe because that's what it means. Because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the word justified, being justified, that means to be declared righteous. When I believe on Jesus Christ, God declares me. He says, Rev is righteous. And the world has to accept that because he's the ruler of the world. I am, me having been justified, having been declared righteous by God, then it's on the basis of God's pronouncement, and that pronouncement is based on what Christ did on the cross. So, and on the person having believed on him. Now, we have peace with God. And the hostility has ceased. It's a war. When we believe on Jesus, the hostility ceases. We have peace with God. Guaranteed. Never changed. We have peace with God. Not because of what I did, of course, but what Jesus did. So the price of our peace was paid, and we accepted the payment, and the war is over. And that's it. Now, the terms were given. The terms are, believe on Jesus. And now you have a perfect standing. That was the acceptance that we have. We're accepted before God. Now we also have an access. Verse 2 says we have access. Through whom also we have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, we have free access to our holy God. The Old Testament didn't have that. Remember the Old Testament, God was behind a curtain. If this is the holy place, which it is, and this is the Holy of Holies back here, well, there was a curtain that went between the two, and you couldn't see in there. Nobody could see in there. And nobody went in there except the high priest. He went in there twice on one day, that is, on the Day of Atonement. And he went in for himself first. He went with the blood, went in there for his own sins, came out, changed his clothes, got more blood, maybe another sacrifice, and then took that in for the sins of the people. Once a year, one day a year, that happened. So he went in there representing the people, but he didn't go in there without blood to have access into that Holy of Holies. Now, what happened to that curtain? Well, on the day Jesus died, the curtain was torn. You mean somebody has scissors and they tore it? No. That's from the bottom. It was torn from top to bottom. Guess who did that? God. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we now have access to to the holy, right into the holy, right here to God. We can do that. We do that not because of anything we are, anything we were. We do it because of what we are now. Righteous, declared righteous. Righteous, and we walk into the presence of a righteous God. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's our standing before God. Now, our state. How our maturity is displayed by us. This one's a tough one. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh, we glory. Tribulations come, and we glory in them. We accept them because they're opportunities for us to depend on the grace of God, to display our confidence in God's will. You see, we should never come to tribulations, whatever they are, we should never come to them with the idea, oh, God, take that away, take it away. No. He gave it to us for His glory. So we tend to depend on Him to take us through that because it's displaying our maturity to others. They see, oh, look, he's going through all of that. And like Job, I mean, read Job sometime. Just sit down and read the whole thing. And it's beautiful. Job depended upon God. And all through there, you know, it's sad. But then when he gets down to the end, God rewards him. So he gives him back twice what he had before. Now, so the tribulation, he says, we glory in them. Oh, I'm having tribulation. It's great. I heard a preacher one time say, when God sends you tribulation, he wants you to tribulate. He doesn't want you to get out of it. He wants you to tribulate. Do it. When they come, we accept them and depend upon God's grace. And that will display it. Display God's will in our lives. Now, how the maturity is developed in us. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. See, knowing God's purpose in tribulation is to develop Christian character in us. That helps us to allow the tribulation to work. Don't be under it. We don't want to be under the thing. We're going through it. Paul's speaking from experience. He did that. Paul was never in the place, I think, when he wasn't in some kind of tribulation, some kind of a test or whatever, from being dumped into the Mediterranean to being whipped with lashes and so forth, all kinds of things. Anyway, he did that. And we do it to obtain a victory. Go through it, and all of a sudden, at the other end, there's victory. You know what? As the song says, each victory will help you some other victory to win. That's from Yield Not to Temptation. I couldn't find it in our hymnal, but it's there. It's a hymn. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other victory to win. Now, how is maturity determined for us? Well, it says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. See, Romans 8:9 says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Every believer has the Holy Spirit from the time he was born again. None of this waiting for the Holy Spirit. He's there. We receive him. Then we say, we could never do in our own strength what is possible through His. And it's possible by the love of God in our hearts and the power of the Holy Spirit, which power will enable us to imitate that love in our everyday walk. God loves us. He sends the character building tribulation. And we live through it, and that will help us to see the love of God working in us. And it will be argument for having us imitate that same love to His people. to his people. Well, who are his people? Well, the believers. But what about the world? That too. God so loved the world. So, his love is shed abroad in our hearts. We need to allow him to work in us, see his glory, and then through that love, serve him. God has lifted us out of that quagmire of sin. And then, he also has loved us. 6 through 11. The proof of God's love. It's unconditional love, verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And you all qualify. The extent of love may be determined by its gifts. In other words, do you love your wife, your husband? Do you love? How does she know? How does he know? Well, by the gifts you give. Not just wrapped up things, but the things you do for him or her. So the extent of love is determined by the gifts. God loved the world. He gave. He gave his son. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. God loved me, and he gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So if we love God, we should give ourselves to him. What kind of gift does God want mostly from you? He wants you. Romans 12:1. And he's going to work through this. Romans is great. He's going to go from the beginning of Romans, right on through, when he gets to chapter 12, he's going to say, "I beseech you, therefore," we mean therefore, because of all that you had, all the way through Galatians, or through Romans, he's saying, now, because of all that, because of all that God has done, "I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical service. And stop being conformed to this world, go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Now, give to him, because the size of the gift determines the size of the love. So, if we love him, then we should keep his commandments and remain in his love, John 15:10. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15. Don't practice unrighteousness. Love our brothers and sisters, 1 John 2:11. Lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, 1 John 3:16. Help our brothers and sisters in need, 1 John 3:17. It's all over. See, God's love is unconditional. Should our love be any different? No. The way we do it, what we do as a result of it, shows where our love is. So, I'll go where you want me to go. But not Alaska. Not South Africa. You know. No. I'll go where you want me to go. Wherever that is. And not where I work, those people know me too well. You know? Rectify that and go on. So, he gives us, it's an unconditional love with God. It ought to be the same with us. It's incomparable love, verses 7 and 8. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." See, he's saying it's not likely that somebody would die for a righteous man. Some might die for a good man. But in contrast to that, while we were not righteous or good, to the contrary, we were sinners and enemies of God, at that point, Christ died for us. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." See, we deserve death, not life. We deserve wrath, not forgiveness. We deserve hell, not heaven. We deserve hate, not love. But at that point, Christ died for us to make those things and many more realities in our lives. See, no cost is too much. No cost to us. It's free, free, free. There's nothing on the earth or in heaven to compare with that kind of love. No, it's incomparable. The proof of God's love, now the provision of God's love, verses 9 and 10. Christ gave his life for us, verse 9 and 10a. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, our justification is true. If it is, then it is. Then we are no longer guilty of any sin against God, against God's righteousness. So, the wrath that was due us for that sin cannot be leveled against us anymore, anytime, because we have peace with God. Now, since then, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We were indeed reconciled to God. Remember the accomplishments of the atonement. We've been through it before. I'll do it quickly now. The sin word. Sin, that's redemption. That's the payment of the price. The man word aspect is reconciliation. He said, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. It has to do with us. Me, and you. We are reconciled to God. We're brought back to God. I think we use this quite often with marriages. They separate, but then they were reconciled. Oh, that's what happened to us. We were separated from God a long way off, and then God, through Christ, reconciled us to him. And then there's one more, and that is the Godward aspect. And God is propitiated. The word means satisfaction. He was satisfied with it. And his evidence of the satisfaction was when he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus died for our sins. And God brought him up out of that grave and said, I agree, I'm satisfied. Salvation is there. So Christ gives his life to us, not just for us, but he gives his life to us. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Much more. We're saved from the penalty of sin, but much more. We're saved from the power of sin. We're saved from the presence of sin, eventually. So the proof of God's love, the provision of God's love, now, verse 11, the products of God's love. For not only that, he says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We naturally rejoice in Jesus. Jesus died in my place. I rejoice in him. But we also glory in God. He's the one who shed his blood and so forth. And that brings us back to the Father who gave him in the first place. The Father gave his Son. The Son gave his life. So we glory in the God the Father, God the Son. Boom. So God gave us his unique, his only begotten Son, only one of a kind. The Father, the Son, but the Holy Spirit is there too. The Holy Spirit ministered to the Son during that time, enabling him to do what he did. And so it's proper for us to sing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll continue to do that, I think, throughout eternity. We have a God who saved us. He saved us, and he did it for his purposes. He wanted us to be like him. He wanted us to live with him. That's why he created man in the first place, to be with him. And he wants the whole world to know about it. And here we are again. Why are we here? We're here because Jesus Christ died in our place. He brought us here. Then he told us, go into all the world. Do it. We have to do it.